Northern Europe. 3 years before he left for Greenland, Christian David already felt the Savior calling him north. Setting out from Hernhut on foot, he found a way along the Baltic Sea, through Poland and Courland to Riga. Some of the time he walked barefooted along the beach. In other places he struggled through swampy forests, wading up to his knees in water for hours. And after the snow fell, he joined a 15 sled train to Revo, Tallinn, on the Gulf of Finland. There a noble woman invited the brothers from Hernhut to begin schools, and many doors opened to the gospel. 10 years later, Christian David wrote, "The Savior's work in Livland, Estonia goes on, but we need help. Rejoice with us that His grace is accepted by hundreds of seekers, like men rejoice in the time of harvest or after a battle when they divide the spoil. Praise the Savior in His gemen. Sing to Him and do not keep silent, for He is the blessed and beloved one. Who would not want to serve Him with all his heart? The Lamb of God knows how much it costs to redeem us and how much He loves our souls. It is still like in the days when John baptized. Many come to confess their sins and ask what they must do to be saved. But faith in the wounds of Christ is only now being comprehended. Many who believe still depend on the law for their salvation. The side shrine opened by a spear in Jesus' side has not yet been opened to them. But a few have obtained grace to enter that Holy of Holies through Jesus' blood. In Livland and the surrounding area, more than 600,000 people still need to hear this message. But for the time being, we must hang our pilgrim gear on a nail and sit still. We must teach the people through quiet example, showing them first how to work with our hands. Jesus compels no one to conversion, but moves them with the power of love." When the Lambsburg, Mountain of the Lamb, and Seiten Shrine, Sidewound, communities took shape in Livland, Christian David became the enthusiastic director of their building projects, choir houses, meeting rooms, and Gemeinhäuser patterned after Hernhut. Even though faced with opposition, he wrote in 1743, "I am building cheerfully and let nothing disturb me. Overseeing various projects at the same time, I have carpenters, masons, furniture builders, and sawyers at work. Several stone cutters are getting ready to build the mill. Others are making wheels, digging wells, and burning brick. The boys take care of the horses and wagons, and the girls bake bread. We have not started with building the saal, but the first story of the large residence is ready for its ceiling. Its windows have glass in them. I have not yet decided what to do with the plank house that gets too hot in the summer and too cold in the winter, but we will figure something out. There will be two kitchens, one for single brothers and one for the sisters, and two dormitories. The ceramic works and bakery have been built under one roof, the ovens, windows, and doors already done. Along with this, we are threshing a good crop of rye. The foundations for a mill and a dam have been laid. All four millstones are finished, and a water wheel and gears will soon be ready to use. From Reval, Andreas Grassmann, Daniel Schneider, and Johan Nitschmann found their way to the Lapps in far northern Sweden, and later with Michael Mix to the Samoyeds and other tribes living along the Arctic Ocean. At Arkhangelsk, Russian authorities took them captive and kept them in a dungeon for 5 weeks. Then they sent them, with three soldiers, on foot to St. Petersburg. Crossing a frozen lake, two of the soldiers broke through and would have drowned had the brothers not acted quickly and saved their lives. They arrived at the Russian capital as friends, and the Tsar sent them back to Hernhut unharmed. Traveling, working, building, praying, with their eyes fixed on Jesus, brothers and sisters from Hernhut watched his gemenine take shape in the far north during the mid-18th century. Nothing fascinated Katharina Budmansky like the secret book. Day and night she lived around it. Deep in Roman Catholic Moravia in the early 1720s, she learned to read from it, with her mother's help, and her heart told her its message came from God. Reading the words, Katharina waited in her peace, but trouble came with it. Her father, a strict Catholic from whom they had tried to keep their Bible hidden, became suspicious. Whenever he sensed Katharina and her mother trying to get off by themselves, he followed them, or appeared suddenly. Finally, on the day of All Saints in 1725, after Katharina had turned 21, she dared act on what she believed and left home. With her mother, a descendant of the forbidden unity of brothers, she had discussed it briefly. Her mother had told her that beyond the Sudeten Mountains, somewhere to the north, believers lived in peace with God and one another. "But tell me nothing of your plans," she had cautioned Katharina. "The less I know, the better it will be for both of us." In the crowd of worshippers entering the village chapel on the Day of All Saints, Katharina slipped away from her parents unnoticed and made her way behind village orchards, across the fields, into mountain forests surrounding her village of Seitendorf. From the top of a high ridge, she looked back and saw people already leaving the church. Knowing she would soon be missed and pursued, she committed herself to Christ and hurried on. By the next day, she reached Niederwies, home of more secret believers, who directed her across the mountains through Silesia to Herrnhut. Nothing in Herrnhut disappointed Katharina. With her whole heart, she gave herself to the Savior and his Gemein, taking her place as a nurse in the young sister's choir house. Her father learned where she stayed and did what he could to get her back. But instead of that happening, her mother escaped and found her way to Herrnhut as well. When the Savior led Katharina into marrying Friedrich Riedel, a young stone mason at Herrnhut, she did not object. Neither did she complain when their first two children died, or when the congregation chose Friedrich to accompany Brother Josef, Johann Tolzig, Peter Rose, and seven others to America in 1735. The Savior, she had learned, makes no mistakes, and true joy springs from true surrender to him. For a long time, Katharina heard nothing from Friedrich and his companions. Then word came from America that they had arrived safely. The weather was warm, and she should come too. The British governor had given 500 acres of land to the brothers at Savannah, Georgia. He had promised them exemption from swearing oaths or bearing arms, and said they could establish a Christian community however they desired. With a group of 20 from Herrnhut, Katharina sailed from England in the winter of 1736. Fierce storms hindered their progress. On the 5th of February, many thought the ship would go down, but casting themselves before the Savior, the believers on board sang and prayed. Their tranquility in danger spoke to John and Charles Wesley, traveling on the same ship to America, and after 21 weeks at sea, they reached Savannah in safety. To Katharina's surprise, Friedrich had turned sick and died, so the brothers quickly arranged her marriage to Peter Rose. With him, she moved 5 miles up the Ogeechee River, where they settled on an island among the Creek Indians. A friendly chief, Tomochichi, arranged for them to teach his tribe to read and write. Katharina did well at learning the Creek language. She loved the children and found they easily memorized scriptures and songs. During their time on the island, the Lord gave her 2 more children of her own, but her new husband often left for days or weeks at a time, visiting seekers. The Indians around her drank more and more liquor, their wild dances and songs lasting late into the night, and when the Spanish made war on Georgia, she was thankful to leave. Pennsylvania refuge. The British in Georgia did not trust the Moravian believers who, like Petrichelsicki and their Waldensian ancestors, refused to take up arms to defend the colony. The Spanish, just to the south in Florida, would have trusted them even less, but the Savior had everything arranged. Shortly before the Moravian believers settled in Georgia, the Schwenkfelders who had lived with them at Herrnhut moved to Pennsylvania. At the time the war with Spain broke out, Brother Josef had gone to visit them and sent back reports of the healthier climate, the presence of many other nonconform believers, Quakers, Mennonites, and Dunkards, and the freedom from military obligations there. To the brothers and sisters in Georgia, it sounded too good to be true. But in little groups, they made their way north, and friends in Germantown, not far from Philadelphia, opened to them their hearts and homes. Brother Josef had not spent much time in Pennsylvania before a cluster of seekers gathered around him. In the home of Christoph Wigner, a Schwenkfelder living with his mother and single sister, they met in the evenings to sing and pray. Johannes Gruber, a leader among the inspired, came to the meetings. So did the Reformed brothers, Heinrich Antes and Johannes Bechtel, the Dunkards Wilhelm and Andreas Frey, with Christian Weber, Conrad Weiser, Francis Ritter, and others. Seeing the reality of Christ's church, far above denominational boundaries, they called themselves nothing but brothers in unity at the Skipack, and prayed for the day when all who loved the Savior could serve and worship him in similar peace. Peter and Katharina Rose, with the others from Georgia, found their place among these warm-hearted believers at once. But living in Germantown did not remain their privilege for long. The first of the Mohicans, the better brother Joseph, came to know Conrad Weiser, one of the seekers sometimes attending meetings in Germantown. The more interested he grew in his story. Conrad told him how he came to America as a child, settled with his parents in a German colony in New York, and spent long periods with the Indians. Living among the Mohawks, Conrad said, he learned their language and now used it in his work as an interpreter for the government. Conrad showed Brother Joseph the diary he had kept on a journey from Pennsylvania to the Finger Lakes area, south of Lake Ontario, on foot. He spoke of 6 Indian nations that lived there under wise and fair rulers. He spoke of their great towns and just laws. The more Brother Joseph heard, the more excited he grew. "Souls for the Lamb," he declared. "Who will go and tell them of the life-giving blood?" Not only Brother Joseph found Conrad Weiser's reports exciting. When Christian David heard them back at Herrnhut, he jumped up and would have rushed to America at once. Brother Ludwig suspected the nations Conrad described might be the 10 lost tribes of Israel, mixed with the Scythians or another ancient race. But the congregation brought the 192 matter before the Savior and chose Christian Heinrich Rauch, a 22-year-old brother, to visit the Indians in New York, near Conrad Weiser's first home in America, in 1740. The first Indians Christian met, two Mohicans called Shabash and Wasamapa, agreed to take him to their village, but they both got drunk and forgot their promise. Christian found lodging with a family of German settlers instead, from where he made his way to the Indian village alone. The Indians hardly knew what to make of him. White traders, the only people they had much to do with, did not come to their villages alone, much less unarmed like Christian Rauch. Traders came with rum, cloth, and supplies to exchange for furs. Christian came with nothing. He knew only a few words in their language, yet acted friendly. What did he want? When would he go away? At first, the Indians of Shekomeko made fun of Christian and threatened to kill him, but to their amazement, he hung around until after they had eaten and it grew dark. Then, finding a place near the fire, he curled up in a blanket and went to sleep. The Indians looked at him in disbelief. A white man sleeping peacefully without arms in Shekomeko. Obviously, he did not know much about the place, or did he possess some unseen spiritual power. As quickly as they had despised him, their attitude changed to one of deep respect, and when Christian woke up, he found them eager to learn what he had to say. The longer Christian lived and worked among the Shekomeko villagers, the more they realized he was no ordinary white man. He loved them, and spoke of God's Son who loved them too. Almost a year after his arrival, Shabash and Wasamapa both repented and found mercy in the wounds of the Lamb. Christian felt the hearts of others becoming tender as well, and made plans to travel with them to Pennsylvania. Arriving in Germantown early in 1741, Christian Rauch, with his group of Mohican friends, brought great joy to all that loved Christ. In a meeting with the Skipak brothers at the home of the Mennonite farmer, Jan de Turk, in Oli, Christian described his work at Shekomeko. Mennonite, German Baptist, and Schwenkfelder believers had gathered there. So had the spiritually minded of local Lutheran and Reformed congregations, with a few white-robed brothers from the Sabbatarian community at Ephrata. All listened to the new Mohican believers telling how the blood of Christ had washed their sins away. No one could doubt their testimony. They spoke of how dreadfully they had lived under the bondage of superstition, liquor, and fear. But now their faces shone with peace, and who could deny them the privilege of Christian baptism? For a moment, the brothers and sisters gathered in the Mennonite home looked at one another. How should the new believers be baptized? By immersion, pouring, or sprinkling? Someone suggested the Savior should decide the matter, and the brothers cast lots. Pouring appeared as the Savior's choice, and the gathered crowd found their way out to the barn where, kneeling over the water trough, the first three Mohican believers, baptized with water poured from a hollow gourd, received the names of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Not long afterward, Wasamapa, whom Dutch traders had called Scoop, also asked for baptism and took the name of Johannes. Everyone that knew him before and after marveled. From a drunkard and fighter, the Savior transformed him into a gentle believer with firm convictions. In 1742, when the Christian Mohicans of Shekomeko, Abraham, Shabash and his wife Sarah, Isaac and Rebecca, Jacob, Thomas and Esther, Jonas and Timotheus, formally became a congregation of the ancient unity of brothers, Johannes served as interpreter for the brothers from Germany and became an enthusiastic evangelist among them. A year later, the Indian believers celebrated their first communion and love feast. In July 1743, they built a Saul. Abraham, the first baptized among them, became their leader, and by the end of that year, they numbered 63 souls.